All right, let's pray. Father, we can thank you so much for this morning. Grateful for our time of worship and for this church family. What a privilege it is, Lord, to be a part of what you're doing here in this season of life with our families, Lord. Grateful for all of that you're doing. We also pray, Lord, as we open up the Word this morning, it is our habit, it is our joy. It's our privilege to study the Bible verse by verse, week in and week out, and this morning's no different. Please speak to us, Lord, by your word. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday school teacher I heard about was telling the story from the Gospel of Luke about the rich man and Lazarus. You know, remember Lazarus was poor and suffering and starving, had sores and all that. And the rich man, well, he was rich. He was doing much better, obviously. Well, they both died, and Lazarus goes to be with Abraham and comfort in heaven is the picture, and the rich man ends up in hell. So the teacher was describing the condition of the rich man and how he was suffering, and the kid's eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger as she's going graphically into a description about him. And then she finished by saying, "Which man would you rather be?" And one little boy blurted out, "I want to be like the rich man until I die, and then like Lazarus after I die." Spoken like a true American. I want the best of both worlds. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is addressing one of the most critical issues in the entire Bible, the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. And some among there in Corinth were sort of questioning the resurrection of Jesus, whether it was real or bodily, and then our resurrection as well. And that came primarily from the culture around them. And so Paul was correcting all kinds of false ideas and putting them on the solid ground of evidence and logic and the truth of God's word. Now, in this next section, he'll answer the question, what about Jesus' body? Was it a bodily resurrection? And how does that connect to our future body? I would normally entitle this section Extreme Makeover Resurrection Edition. Those of you that can remember that TV show, it came on in 2002, where they took an ordinary person and they gave him new clothes and a new hairstyle and new exercise program and maybe even a little plastic surgery. And when they were done, their family barely recognized them. Well, the same is true of the resurrection. That is the real makeover for you and I, where God takes a sinner by trusting in Christ for their salvation, forgives all of their sins, puts his Holy Spirit inside of them, changes their life, gives them a right standing with God, and then when they die or they're raptured, they get a new resurrection body that looks so good, even their family barely recognizes them. So Paul picks up in verse 35 in chapter 15, answering more questions about the resurrection when he says this, "But someone will say, how were the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one," I love Paul's bluntness, "what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each its own body." Now, there were new believers and Greek influence that were going on there in the church, and they were producing skeptics about the physical resurrection of Jesus. Their questions are, how are the dead raised, and what body do they come with? And if you read Paul's answer, you get the impression it's a pretty smug question. And they got an attitude here. They thought they were, intellectuals and all that, and a bag of chips, as you were. And so their question is more like, well, okay, yeah, but how? How does that actually happen? So they're trying to corner Paul, if you will, and embarrass the idea of a resurrection. The same thing happened to Jesus in Matthew 22. We're told the Sadducees also did not believe in a resurrection, and angels and spirits and all that. So they came up with the crazy story of the woman that was married to the seven brothers, and they all died one at a time, which I always think, what's up with that lady? She was bad news. These guys were dropping like flies. But in either case, at the end of the thing, you know, in the resurrection, who is she going to be married to? It's not a sincere question. They thought they cornered him and had him, and Jesus' answer was simple. You don't know the word of God, and you don't know the power of God. Now, today there are skeptics, too. They have some standard smokescreen questions like, where did Cain get his wife? What about the guy in Africa that never hears? Did Adam have a belly button? There's a deep theological issue right there, you know. And then they always have problems with the resurrection. Like, okay, what if a guy dies at sea? They throw his body overboard. Charlie the tuna eats the body, absorbs his molecules. Later, he's caught by a fisherman. They put him in a can, put him in a store. Some guy buys the can of tuna, eats the tuna, absorbs the molecules from Charlie and all the way back up the line and all that. Then he dies, and then they bury him at the foot of an apple tree. Somebody picks the apples, makes an apple tree, apple pie. Somebody eats the apple pie. In the resurrection, who gets the molecules? And then what about those that are cremated or die in a fire? Can God reassemble their molecules? What about those who had organ transplants in heaven? Who gets the heart or the kidney or whatever? And then what about those who had plastic surgery? Will God be able to recognize you? By the way, did you hear about the guy that put his dad's ashes into his bowling ball? Seriously. Evidently, you know, he loved to bowl, so did his dad, so he thought maybe a little divine edge on my bowling skills if I put my dad's ashes into my bowling ball. Is that weird or what? Yeah, it's weird. So Paul's answer is, you fools, or fools. The Greek word is you dense ones, you thick-headed ones. And what he does here is he silences the smug intellectuals, and he lays out three truths here about the resurrection and about our resurrection bodies. And he begins by saying this, that resurrection is really all around you if you pay attention. He says, I see resurrection, the fingerprint of God, if you will, in nature, in astronomy, in the stars, in your Bible, in your own body. And Paul begins to use a little sanctified scientific logic. He says, the same God that made the universe, made the animal kingdom, made the human physical body, and he is also the one that designed the new spiritual and eternal body. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. Paul says very clearly, God left his fingerprint in creation. You should be able to look at what God has made, the genius of creation, and see not only God's power, but personality and joy and genius, and all of that leaves men without excuse. Now, he uses a couple different illustrations here to show us that resurrection is before us if you look around for it. For example, he begins with seeds. He says seeds are amazing little things. You bury a seed or you take a tulip bulb, and when you bury it, the husk of that seed or that bulb dies, if you will. It dissolves and decomposes and actually becomes fertilizer. But out of that dead seed, if you will, life comes out of death. The seed or the bulb is ugly and wrinkled and scaly and hard. But under the right conditions, a resurrection happens and a plant emerges that looks very different than the seed itself. The seed is small and ugly and all that. The plant is very often beautiful, but it retains its identity. It's still a corn plant. It's still corn. It's still a tulip. It's not changing into watermelon plants. It's the same, but now it's in a better form. Compare an acorn to an oak tree. Very different, same organism. Compare a mustard seed, one of the tiniest seeds we know on earth, to a mustard plant, a huge bush with all kinds of flowers on it. Now, in the picture up on the screen, you see a picture of a small date tree that's actually called the Methuselah tree. In 1965, in a jar, a clay jar, on Masada, in the southern part of Israel, in the Dead Sea, in Herod's palace on a plateau, they found these seeds. They're over 2,000 years old. They planted them, and they grew. In fact, in 2005, it actually produced dates. So seeds are amazing things, even so is the human body. And that's what Paul's saying here. Your physical body is just like a seed. It's a temporary container. What you really are is spirit. You have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a body. Your body is the seed. It's just a spacesuit. It's a container. It's a Pepsi can. It's a Tupperware container with all the same sounds, too, I think, as I understand about it. And when it dies, though, good news, you're going to get a better body. One commentator said, The graves of believers are the garden plots of Christ's resurrection. Pretty cool. All right, now you see, I have some more pictures for you. I apologize for this in advance. Before I explain the pictures here, let me just say, okay, another way to illustrate your body is just like a phone. I told you that last week. There's hardware and software. The gadget, the phone itself, is like a body. The software is like you. It's apps and data and all your 5,000 pictures. You know, whenever you get a new phone and they transfer the data and the pictures, your phone weighs the same because all those things are software. They're not material things. They're just images and all that. Well, when your phone fails and all of that, they just transfer your data to the new one and you get a brand new model. Now, these pictures up here, I apologize, I thought about doing this, and then I did it last night, and they thought it was dumb, so I thought, well, I'll go with it then. If it's dumb, I'll go with it, you know? These are all pictures of me. I'm serious. The little baby, that's actually me when I was about 3 or whatever. That's me at 25. Man, I was a good-looking man, I'll tell you. And the last one was, you know, about a year ago and all that. It's all me. It's the same guy, same identity. I look different, right? I used to be muy guapo. No more guapo. But the truth is that it's an illustration. Your physical body changes. You were a baby at one time. You're a teenager like me. You're in your 60s and all that. But it's still you. You retain the identity and the same gender, by the way. Also, and your body just looks different as you go through the stages of life. Well, that may explain why Jesus' resurrection body was sometimes not always recognized. After his resurrection, it was the same Jesus, but he looked slightly different. Some didn't really recognize him. They knew his face. They knew his voice. They knew his scars. But it was the same Jesus. His resurrection body had new abilities. He could appear and disappear. He had not limited to time and space like we are. But it was the same Jesus. He was real. He was physical. You could touch him. He ate food and all of that. Philippians 3:21, Paul says, "The Lord Jesus will transform our lowly bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body." Your new body will be like his. Now, it's going to be the same when you're in your new body, but different. It's going to be an upgrade. It's going to be better. So some ask the question, will we know each other in heaven? Of course you will. You have the same identity, maybe an upgrade in personality. I could use one of those, let me just say, you know. But you're going to be in the better model. On the Mount of Transfiguration, remember that Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus as he was transfigured, and they recognized him. They knew their identity. And ironically, there's no information record of them getting a formal introduction. You don't see Jesus going, Moses, this is... Peter, James, and John, Elijah, here are the three guys and all that. None of that's there. So evidently, in that heavenly realm, you're going to be recognized, but you're just going to know everybody. Won't that be cool? You're going to be known and recognized by your spouse, your kids, your family, your friends. You'll meet all the saints that the Bible describes. Abraham and Isaac are going to be there. You're going to know them. You're going to see Amos and say, loved your book and your cookies. You'll meet Daniel and Peter and John. And the best part of that realm is it's going to be the reunion with God's eternal family. Another question comes out, well, how old will I look in heaven? Yeah, I can't be dogmatic here, but question. How old was Adam the day he was created? Well, you say he was one day old. How old did he look, though? Probably around 30 years old. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, when the priests... The Levites began their ministry, they did so at age 30. How old was Jesus when he began his public ministry? Yeah, about 30. So that's actually good news for us that are over 30, right? I'm just saying, it very likely you're going to get an upgrade and look a lot younger, and some of you that are younger, the prime of life is 30 if you're not quite there yet. Now, more examples of resurrection in verse 39. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, the word means heavenly bodies, and terrestrial, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, that's a mass that generates light. Another glory of the moon, that's a mass that reflects light. Another glory of the stars, for one star differs from one another in glory. So here's more examples of God's fingerprints in creation that talk about who he is. Yeah, I see resurrection in the animal kingdom and in the stars. He says all flesh is not the same. By the way, that's a very accurate scientific statement. If you're a biologist or geneticist or CSI aficionado and all that, we were all created different and we're all made different. Birds are made and designed to be aerodynamic so they can fly. Fish are designed to live and breathe underwater. The DNA of animals and birds and fish are different than humans. Similar, same God, same raw materials, but different. The DNA code in each is unique and binding, which, by the way, more evidence against evolution. There are no transitional forms. You don't see dogs becoming cats. It's always birds make birds and so on. You get the idea. And no matter how much Chick-fil-A you eat, you'll never grow feathers. No matter how much sushi you eat, you're never going to grow gills and be able to breathe underwater. You're going to remain you, but that also displays God's genius. We see resurrection in the animal kingdom. Tadpoles go through a metamorphosis. They begin life underwater and living in a watery existence with a tail and all that. They drop their tail, they grow legs, they crawl out of the water, they begin life in a new realm, breathing air on land as a frog. Caterpillars go through a metamorphosis. They're grubby worms, and then they go into a cocoon that's basically a coffin. And during that season in the cocoon, they're melting and dissolving and reconfiguring and all that. And what emerges is a butterfly, able to live a whole new existence, live a whole new way by flying and even eat different food. It's all a picture of what is true and what will happen to us when we begin life in heaven. Then he says, look up. There's also examples of a celestial life that is different in our future as well. Stars and planets are also different. Different masses, different densities, different sizes. Some reflect light, some generate light. Some exist in they exist in a different realm than we live now, where there's no air or gravity. Turns out they even make different sounds. With the advent of something called radio astronomy, we know now that stars make sounds. They emit a particular frequency and tone unique to each star. I think that's really exciting because Job 38, verse 7 says this. God is correcting Job, essentially saying, where in the world were you when I did all these amazing things? And one of the things God says to Job to correct him, he says, where were you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, usually you read that verse and you think to yourself, oh, he's talking about the angelic realms when God was creating and all that and they were cheering and singing. Maybe not. Maybe when he says the morning stars sang together, he was talking of stars, because they all emit a different frequency. And one man said, based on that verse, the universe is like a big music box. And I bet it's playing Amazing Grace, too. If you could pull it all in and focus it in, you could hear Amazing Grace. Well, Paul's point is simply this. The physical body for us is like a grubby worm. But one day, we're going to be butterflies. You're a sinner now, but like the stars, you're going to exist in a different realm and reflect God's light in that kingdom. Daniel 12, verse 3 and Matthew 13, verse 43 say that the righteous are going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Daniel says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. So we're going to shine God's glory in heaven. What's interesting, it could give us an insight, too, into what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Now, we know when they sinned, it says they discovered, they knew that they were naked and then began to cover themselves. How did they come to know that they were naked? Well, some believe that what happened is when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sinned, they were wearing a garment of light and that light went out. And when you and I are brought into heaven in our new resurrection body because of the work of Christ and his finished work and resurrection, the garment of light is restored to us. And once again, man shines like the sun in the firmament in God's kingdom. One day we'll reflect him, and it's all the righteous standing of Jesus Christ granted to us by his finished work. In fact, C.S. Lewis said this, "If we could see a glorified man while we are on earth, we might even be tempted to worship him." Now, he goes on. Resurrection is everywhere, he says. But secondly, in verse 42, he adds these statements. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown," and the idea is, has its beginning in corruption. "It is raised, though, in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It has its beginning. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." And then he repeats himself as if to affirm and emphasize there is a natural body, there is a physical body, and there is also a spiritual body that is just as real. So, secondly, not only is resurrection everywhere, God bearing his fingerprint, his creation, but the resurrection body, secondly, is just as real and tangible as the physical body, but better. Then he makes four contrasts between the natural body, the earth suit that you're in today, and then your resurrection body in the future. He says, first of all, the natural body is sown, has its beginning in corruption. The Greek word just simply means perishable. In other words, on your physical body, there's an expiration date. It's a temporary arrangement. You get a certain number of days, and then you expire, as it were. It's a reminder that your body's not going to last, even if you eat Twinkies, which have tons of preservatives. Like one man said, you know you're old if you don't eat health food because you want all the preservatives you can get. Well, over time in this world, your physical body is going to fall apart. It's going to get sags and bags, and your senses are going to diminish. Your eyesight's going to go bad. Your hearing's going to get less. Even your taste buds are going to get dull. And if you're older, you already know this. You're experiencing some of that. Like one man said, tongue in cheek, "Time may be a great healer, but it's a really lousy beautician." Oh, I hate that statement, by the way. But one day, ultimately, you're going to fail, and your body is going to decompose. Now, a few years ago, actually, I've done this three times, I think it is, some of the staff and some of our pastors toured the medical examiner's facility here in San Diego. Joe Davis is a chaplain there and took us through the thing. It's fascinating to go through, and if you're a CSI fan and all that, to see what they actually do. And it's a sobering place, certainly, but let me just say it's also a very important place, because having gone through that three times now, it puts your life in perspective. Not going to last forever. You are corruptible, especially when you go through the autopsy rooms and then go into the cooler where the bodies are being refrigerated, as it were. There's an odor there that you never forget. Reality. Well, Paul says, good news, though. Resurrection body is going to be incorruptible. It'll never get sick. It'll never decay, never deteriorate, never die. It's going to last forever, and you will be able to enjoy life to the fullest in the new heaven and earth. Second contrast, he says, the natural body is sown in dishonor. It is going to be raised in glory. Sown in dishonor. The word means disgrace or embarrassment or disappointment or frustration. It's reality. Human life falls short. You never truly reach your full potential. You're always going to be a day late and a dollar short in this world. Partially because you have a sin nature, we dishonor ourselves by misusing the body God gave us. We violate his laws, we go against his principles, we're selfish, then we experience consequences that hurt us and embarrass us and steal the life God intended for us. Good news, though, it'll be raised in glory. Your new spiritual body will have no sin nature. That should make you very happy. You'll never do or say anything again sinful. You'll never sin, and you'll be able to live out your potential and all the dreams that God puts in your heart in that next kingdom. Third contrast, the natural body is sown in weakness, had its beginning in weakness, he says, but it will be raised in power. That's true physically. You start out in weakness. You're a baby. you're totally and completely helpless and weak. And then through life, you have flaws and frailties, and you get tired, you need to go to sleep, you wear out, you get sick, you get injured. It's also true spiritually, because of sin, it drags us down, we make foolish choices that weaken us as well. And here's the reality, you're going to labor your whole life, isn't this exciting to know, and you're still going to be weaker in the end. Your mind is going to lose its sharpness, you're going to have parts that refuse to work right, and the ones that do will start to hurt, and at some point your physical body can no longer go the distance. But good news is, the new one is raised in power. You'll finally get your right mind. That's good news for all of us, I want to say. You'll finally be able to use your brain like you should. Your body will have new abilities. It'll be like his resurrection body. You'll never be tempted again, never sin again, never have sinful desires. You'll enjoy the new heavens and earth without limitations or weakness. Finally, in verse 44, he says, the earthly body, he says, the natural body will be raised a spiritual body. Now, your earthly body right now had its beginning as a physical existence. You breathe air, you drink water, you need food, but the next body is designed for whatever life will be like in heaven in God's kingdom. Now, he says it twice to reassure us. As real as the physical body is in being tangible and real, even so, the next body will be also real as well. It's not going to be a ghost-like experience where you go to hug somebody and you pass right through them, or you go to eat something and the food falls on the ground and all that. Jesus said, "Touch me," after his resurrection. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. Mary was hugging him so tightly to say, "Please let me go. I need to, more things to do here." You're going to be a real person in a real body, in a real mansion, in a real place. Now, one more point he makes in verse 45. "And so it is written," he says, "the first man, Adam, became a living being." He received life from God. "The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit." He gives life to people because of his resurrection. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the natural. "The first man, Adam, was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly, citizens of heaven. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus." All right, so number one, if you pay attention, you'll see God's fingerprints everywhere, and they testify of resurrection. Secondly, the new resurrection body will be superior to the earthly body. And finally and thirdly, through the new birth, through your faith in Christ personally, God gives us the promise that your new eternal body will be like his resurrection body. So the natural body is where you start. You have a physical birth into a physical world. Makes you part of Adam's race and sharing his physical life. Adam was made of dust. God took dust and created Adam. And so also are you and I. We're made from the 17 basic elements that comprise the dust or the dirt. You're basically just dirt clods with the breath of life in each other. I'm just saying, that's what the Bible says. Reminds me of a little boy that was taken to a funeral. Somebody had died in his family. And he heard the pastor in the sermon say, "Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return." When he got home, he said, "Dad, is that right? Were we really made from dust and go back to dust?" And he said, "Yes, son, that's correct." He goes, "Well, you need to come quick then, because there's somebody under my bed, and I can't tell if they're coming or going." Paul says, look, we're going to be like Adam in this sense. We have a physical life. We're born physically. We're sinners. We're separated from God because we're not because of sin. But during the journey of life, hopefully, you'll hear the gospel. And in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll recognize that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and there will be a day in your life you'll make a choice to receive Christ as your Savior. The Bible says when that happens, you're born again, you receive a spiritual birth, you're forgiven instantly, eternally, you're made right with God, His Spirit comes inside of you, and Jesus, who is the only life-giving Spirit, regenerates you. And you then become part of the resurrection race. You're supernaturally connected to Jesus, who is the Lord of heaven, the God-man. And because you are, you're going to share his kingdom in a resurrection body designed to be like his. So when you die or are raptured, you're going to be glorified. You'll be made perfect physically, mentally, and spiritually. And really, that's the final act of your salvation. In the past, Christ paid for the penalty of your sin. In the present, he is, you know, presently, freeing you from the power of sin. But there will come a day soon when he will actually eradicate you from the very presence of sin, not only in the environment, but in you as well. You'll never sin again. You'll never ruin heaven. I know some of you are worried about that. I'm going to get there and say something and do something and out the door I go. Not even you can ruin the place. There's no more wrestling with sin. There's no more guilt. There's no more lust. There's no more anger. There are no more regrets. No more weird thoughts. That's the reality. And your resurrection body will be real. It will be recognizable. You will eat food, not because you need to eat, out of sheer enjoyment. And you'll never get tired. And like Jesus' resurrection body, I believe you'll be able to defy the natural laws. It seems as though he was able to move with the speed of thought. That opens up some possibilities, doesn't it? Like Captain Kirk, you'll be able to boldly go where no man has gone before and explore the new heaven and earth. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, now, right now, by your faith in Christ, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." We get glimmers from Paul here. "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." A couple final thoughts. As a Christian this morning, you're already a citizen of heaven. That's a done deal. And because you're a citizen of heaven, you have two addresses. You have one here in this world, and you have one in the next. And the one in the next world should be pulling on you. Jesus said in John 14, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And I think it's equally true that he's preparing you for that place. And he uses all the bumps and the jars and the crashes and the disappointments and the trials and the tribulations of this world as instrument to make that place more attractive to you. Because they cause me to pray, they cause me to seek his face, they cause me to look up. And they're preparing me for my new life in heaven. It goes a step further. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "Having believed in Jesus, that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And what that means is that the Holy Spirit moved inside of your heart when you believed, and he connected you to the next world, to your real home. And I know this is true about you if you're a believer this morning. There's a part of you that senses that, that can taste that at times, that you hunger for it. You can even hear it, not with audible words, but you're drawn toward that place, a place you've never been before, and yet in your heart, you know it's your real home. The reality is, you've been ruined. This world will no longer thrill you any longer. When the news comes out, or there's turmoil in the world, all those things remind you that Jesus is coming soon. And those things only make me want the next world more. It pulls me toward that reality. By the way, our generation has seen something that no other generation has seen, and it's also evidence of a resurrection. Here's one more witness to really stir your hearts. Ezekiel 37 says, God showed Ezekiel a valley of dry bones, human bones, and said, "Can these bones be made to live again?" And God and Ezekiel watched as God reassembled a bunch of human skeletons. Flesh came on those bodies, and then ultimately breath. And God said, "The bones of these bodies are the nation of Israel. And in the last days, I will open the graves of the people of Israel, and I will resurrect them from the dead, and once again, they're going to be a nation." In 1948, they were once again resurrected, really out of the ashes of the Holocaust. And you and I have been witness to a resurrection that points me to the coming of Christ. In fact, the rebirth, the resurrection of Israel is the greatest sign in all of the Bible that point to our generation as be the one that's probably going to see the Lord's coming, because all the last day scenarios won't work unless Israel exists. And there hasn't been one for 2,000 years. And in our day and lifetime, Israel has come back from the dead. That's like the Uber siren. That's the screaming siren that says Jesus is coming soon. Here's one more way where you're like Adam and like Jesus. We're like Adam. It says of Adam that, or a commentator said of Adam, that he was the man with the far-off gaze. Now think about Adam for a minute. He had been in Eden. He had been in paradise. He had seen all that the Garden of Eden was. He had tasted all the fruit and all of that. And he had walked with the Lord God in the cool of the day in that garden. And then he was cast out. Now, the guy's ruined. Nothing would ever satisfy him again. He's been in the ultimate place. I imagine his sons that were born to him saying, "Oh, Dad, look at this sunset, and you know, taste this fruit, and look at this waterfall." And I bet Adam responded something like, "Yeah, it's nice. It's amazing. God is quite the artist. But you don't understand. I've been in Eden. I tasted. I saw him. I walk with him. Never the same again. Ruined forever." I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more real that becomes to my in my Christian experience. And yes, as a Christian, you got to be responsible. You got to be about your Father's business. You got to keep your feet on the ground. You got to be wise in this world. But you also need to remember, this ain't home. You're on your journey toward home, as it were, and life is temporary. You don't really belong here. And that world pulls on us. That second address calls me on. That reality makes me hunger for my real home. And what you find is that heaven is not just your destination, it's your motivation. Now, C.S. Lewis, is that guy quotable or what? Let me quote him one more time. He said, "If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next. Aim at heaven, live for heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth only, and you will get neither." You've all heard the saying, he or she was so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. I suppose that's possible. I've seen people get really hung up on prophecy, and that's all they can talk about and all that. And I get their excitement. And that can be true to an extent, but that's never been my problem. My problem is always, I'm too earthly minded to be any heavenly good. Too often I'm preoccupied with this world and the things that pull on me in this world rather than the things that are going to last forever. So it's important. I think Paul reminding us here, yeah, you got a future. You got a future that will outshine the sun, and heaven should be part of our thinking. Yeah, you got to be responsible. Yes. But don't lose sight of your real home. Because if heaven's a part of your thinking and a part of your life, then the right things will matter. The right way will be embraced, and you'll never miss the point of life if you keep your eyes on heaven. Amen? Let's all stand together. Father, we thank you so much for today. What a privilege it is, Lord, again, to study this portion of Scripture. Thank you for the questions in Corinth, because they prompted the Apostle Paul to spend so much time defining and describing the very things that are going to be our future not that far ahead of us. Grateful, Lord, for the promise of not just your forgiveness, as incredible as that is, but the promise of a new body to be freed from the prison of this body and the corruption of this world, and to finally be home and all that home brings to mind. Thank you for the promise of Jesus, of our salvation and all of its implications this morning. Pray for any in our midst this morning, Lord, who have gotten discouraged, off track, haven't thought about heaven in a long time. I pray this morning that your word will stir them up. And once again, Lord, they'll have that eternal perspective and heart. May they hear the sounds of heaven and the tastes of heaven and the hunger inside their heart again, that that might restructure their lives. And I pray for any this morning also that have yet really to invite Christ in their lives. Oh, maybe been to church, oh, heard and agreed with Jesus, but never truly invited him in. I pray that these truths would haunt them and bother them until they open their hearts to receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.